Good morning.
Morning.
Today, we're going to talk about something that I think is super important. When I was out east, I was on a speaking tour around the country for a while, and we had gone out east. I was at a hotel. My son Simeon was out with me. He was sitting beside me out on the pool deck. My other kids were in the pool swimming. At this point, my son was about 2 years old, somewhere around there. And I'm working on my laptop. He's just sitting beside me chattering away. And I reach in my laptop bag. I grab some papers. I was down there maybe 10 seconds. I come back up, and I start to work on my computer, and I realize Simeon's gone. I'm like, oh, where'd he go now? He's always taken off. And so I'm looking around. I look over the fence. I don't see him anywhere. I look back in the hotel lobby. I'm looking around. I don't see him back there. Come out again. I'm looking. I can't find this kid anywhere. It's been 20, 30 seconds now, and I'm like, what the heck, Simeon? I'm starting to get worried. Look a little bit more, and then I see this little tuft of reddish-brown hair under the water in the pool. And immediately, my heart just drops. I jump into the pool, clothes on and everything. I drag him out. He comes up. He's coughing and spitting up water. And when he catches his breath, he looks at me and says, Dad, I was swimming. No, you were drowning, okay? It's different. It's very, right? Simeon had a giant miscalculation. He thought he was swimming when he was actually dying. And sometimes we encounter something a lot bigger than ourselves that can absolutely wipe us out, and we don't even realize it when we're getting into it. Maybe it was like a bad relationship, and you were getting into it. You're like, oh, this is going to be great. And then a little while later, you're like, what was I thinking? And you feel trapped. Maybe it was a crazy job or kids. Maybe it was school for you. I don't know. What is it for you? We're like, you got into this thing. You didn't realize how crazy it was going to be. I'm just thinking, have you ever gotten into a situation where you thought it was going to be like no problem, and then later you were like, oh, crud. If you've ever done that, just say, oh, yeah. Yeah. Here's the problem. We treat God that way sometimes. Like we jump in, we start thinking about God, we have our beliefs about God. Oh, God's cool with me. Me and God, we got an understanding. And we start to come to church, and we think we know what it's like, but we have a giant miscalculation. We are toddlers drowning in the pool, because let me tell you, God is way more powerful than a swimming pool. The God of the universe, who created earth and black holes and volcanoes, when he comes to earth, it is an epic, powerful, and even a dangerous event. When you come to church today, if this is your first time, or if you've been here 1,000 times, I'm really glad you're here, because we're talking about God's power today, his sovereignty and his holiness. And it's important, because if you miscalculate who God is and you don't handle your relationship with him the right way, you are a toddler in the deep end of a pool. But if you handle it the right way, you won't even comprehend what God has in store for you. To do this, we're going to look in our Bibles at Isaiah chapter 6. If you would grab your Bibles in the chair right there in front of you, turn to page 557. Now, this is something I actually like to preach on like every year or every other year, because it's so important. So if you've been coming to this church for 5 or 10 years, you've heard this before, and I want you to hear it again, because I don't want us to ever forget how powerful God is. The guy who wrote this, book of Isaiah, is, well, his name is, The guy who wrote the book of Isaiah is, Isaiah. And now we're in chapter 6. He actually ends up, he has this vision, he's in the throne room of God. And so he's going to tell us about this. So if you find the giant six right there, page 527, we're just going to read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Okay, so he had this vision. He was in the throne room of God. He said God was high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. Above him were, okay, let's just stop there for a minute. We're going to understand what this means, but let me pray that God will open our hearts up. God, speak to us today. I pray that you'll reveal to us who you are the same way you revealed to Isaiah. Just rip our hearts open. Just tell us who you are. Show us your power so that we can respond to you the right way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, now this scripture right here, I just want you to pay attention. What year was it when he had this vision? It was the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, this was the year that King Uzziah died. This is important because the king was like of utmost importance for their nation. I mean, when the king was dying, this was a major catastrophe. The king was a source of power. He was their encouragement. He was a source of wisdom. He was everything to the country. And when Uzziah died, Isaiah saw, what did he see? He had a vision of the Lord on a throne, high and exalted, like above King Uzziah. So when everything was falling apart, I want you to write this down. Isaiah acknowledges God's sovereignty. And the question I want you to ask yourself is, have you acknowledged that God is sovereign? Sovereign. We're going to talk about what that means, but I want you to think about politics for just a minute. Okay, 1 year ago today, Donald Trump had been elected president of the United States. He was entering office, President Obama was leaving office, and people were freaking out. Either positively, they're like, yes, this is the best thing ever, or they were freaking out like, no, we're going to die. Would you agree with me? It was like a crazy time, right? That was a year ago. Are we now, since we're a year out, have things calmed down, or are people still going nuts? People are still going nuts. It's been a year. Why? Why are people still... Because the leader of a country, good or bad, has powerful influence over the people of that country, even emotionally. This is why we elect someone president and half the people in the country are posting on Facebook freak out sessions, right? Like, they're freaking out. They can't even contain it. Like, I'm not going to post anything political today. And they do it anyway, right? Like, it's been 1 year and people can't contain themselves. King Uzziah had been king for 40 years. 40 years. Can you imagine how ingrained he was in their society? Isaiah, the prophet, probably didn't know any other king. Isaiah could have been in his 30s, and he didn't even know of any other king other than King Uzziah. And so you think about how they must have felt, what it would have been like for their country. If things were falling apart, they would have felt like. But what did Isaiah see when things were falling apart in their country and people were freaking out? He saw the Lord high and exalted above the throne of King Uzziah, above every kingdom on earth. He saw the Lord seated high. God is sovereign, meaning God is above President Obama. God is above President Trump. God is above Vladimir Putin. God is above the United Nations. Amen? Come on, amen? Dude, I'm going to ask you, do you believe God is sovereign over your life? Okay, do you believe that God is sovereign and in control over the problem you're facing right now? I want you to write beside sovereignty, completely, all the way in charge. God is completely, all the way in charge. This is what Isaiah means by he saw the Lord on a throne, high and exalted, right? Simeon jumped in that pool, miscalculation. He thought it was safe, but he was drowning. How often are we thinking that we're in control of our lives and then realizing things are out of control and then forgetting that God is completely all the way in control? How many of us have, by show of hands, how many of us, just in 2017, have had something crazy going on in your life? The problem is, when we face these sort of craziness year after year after year, we say God is sovereign. We say God's completely all the way in charge, but then we hide under the covers and we make decisions based on fear or anger instead of trusting the God who's completely all the way in charge. We go, God, you're sovereign. You're completely all the way in charge. I believe in you and I will trust you with my money? A little bit. All right, I will trust you, God, with my relationships. Yeah, I'll trust you with my relationships, just not this one because it feels really good. I'm going to do it this way instead of the way you want me to because I don't really believe you're completely all the way in charge, and I'm worried what will happen if I do it your way. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and more in control than anyone you could imagine. God is sovereign. We need to treat him like he's sovereign and in control. Not only that, but look at verses 2-4. Someone during second service actually texted in and said this. My crazy thing this year is that my tithe amount has increased every week for 2 months. God is in control. I think that's kind of cool because they're saying, look, I realized that God was in control, so I started to give more, and then God took care of me, and I was like, okay, I'm going to give more. Wow, God still takes care. And they're realizing the more they give, the more God is in control of their life, and that's a really cool thing. So whoever shared that, thanks. But not only is God sovereign and completely in control of everything, look at verses 2-4. Above him, above God, were seraphim. Okay, now these are a type of angel. And immediately you're going to be thinking, oh, angels, squishy faces, cute little glowing like females that come out and they're like, la, hello. Hello, Mary. You're going to have a baby. It's great. It's wonderful. It's going to be beautiful. All right, and we're reading this, we're like, seraphs, with two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Well, that's not what it was like, all right? These are seraphim. I'm going to tell you a little bit about these seraphim in just a second. But they had these wings. I want you to picture big creatures, right? They're kind of snake-like creatures, but they're angelic snake-like creatures. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. With two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What Isaiah saw here in the throne room of God was angelic seraphs singing about Jesus, okay? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. So this is the throne room of Jesus. I don't want you to forget this. When we talk about Christmas and we think about baby Jesus, I don't want you to just think about baby Jesus. I want you to think about Jesus on the throne above everything else. And these creatures shouting, holy, holy, holy. Let's write this down. Isaiah acknowledges God's holiness. And if you want, you can write Jesus under the word God, right? They acknowledge Jesus' holiness. And the question is, do you acknowledge that? Is God sovereign in your life? And do you acknowledge that God is holy? And when they say holy, they're talking about Jesus. And here's the deal. We often take holiness about God wrong. Like I mentioned, right? Angels miscalculate. Holiness, we miscalculate. Angels, you know, we see our little precious moment statues. Have you seen the precious moment statues? You know, they're little babies. And they got little bubble butts. And they got belly. And they've like got little wings up here. And they're so cute. But the seraphs that are seraphs that are flying around the throne room of God would freak you out, okay? These creatures, their root name, actually, you can write this down. This was written in Hebrew originally, and the Hebrew word for seraph has a root that meant fire, burning, and poison. Fire, burning, and poison. You don't want to poke these guys. My son Simeon, again, this is another Simeon story. This year, he's 6 years old. We were at Silver Dollar City this summer, and we were in line for a roller coaster. And he's standing beside me here. On this side of me were some other kids, a little bit older than him. They're probably like 10, 11, 13 years old. Well, the 10-year-old starts poking the 13-year-old. And the 13-year-old's like, stop, poke, stop it, poke, stop it. And by now, he's like red-faced. He's getting mad. 10-year-old pokes him again. He goes, stop it. I'm going to kick your butt. Just angry, veins popping out. And my 6-year-old son sees this and goes, ugh. And he walks over to the 13-year-old that he doesn't know and goes, poke. The 13-year-old looks at me like, huh? And the other kid's like, oh, my gosh, what's going to happen? And all I can think is my son is awesome. Who does that? Like, he knows the 13-year-old's bigger and stronger and angry, and he knows it's dangerous, but he can't help himself. He just wants to see what's going to happen. Isn't this what we do with God sometimes? I'm glad you don't. They do. Like, we know that God is strong and big and powerful, and then we're like, yeah, but, you know, he's not going to. I mean, come on, poke. I'm just going to do my thing anyway. And we forget he's holy and powerful, and there's creatures flying around his throne screaming, holy, holy, and they're fiery, burning, poisonous creatures. And these are creatures created by Jesus just to talk about God's holiness. And Isaiah saw them, they were covering their faces because they couldn't even look at God's holiness. They're covering their feet because nothing unclean can come into the presence of God. And there weren't just a couple of them. How many were there? Well, look at the book of Daniel, chapter 7. It says this, thousands upon thousands attended him, 10,000. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. 10,000 times 10,000, do the math in your head. That's 100 million creatures. 100 million fiery, burning, poisonous serpents flying around the throne of God, screaming so loud that everything is shaking and there's smoke in the room. And we're like, oh, that's cute. Give me a break. You would fall on your knees and you would cry if you saw God's holiness. If we wanted to give a definition of holiness, we might say it like this. It's a combination of awesomeness, and not like, wow, that was awesome, but like awesomeness, where you can't even speak, you're just in awe. Awesomeness, perfection, power, distinction, like God's different than anything else, and divinity, right? Who he is divine. You combine all these things together, you get something of an idea of what holiness is about. The Biblical Imagery Dictionary says this: the holiness of God is experienced as sheer force. Like if you were to see the holiness of God, it would feel like you're hitting, being hit by 1,000 waves of the ocean. When the deity appears, such manifestations, okay, when it comes out, the manifestations of the holy God present presents serious risks to those nearby. If you're in the presence of God and you see his holiness, it's risky, it's dangerous, it's scary. And I want you to pause for a second. I just want us to take a poll. Anyone who's ever done anything even a little bit wrong, would you just say me?
Me.
Okay, these seraphs who are shouting, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and everything's shaking. That phrase, Lord Almighty, comes from a Hebrew phrase, tzabah, and it means this. Let's write it down. The Hebrew phrase Almighty and Lord Almighty means a mass of persons organized for war. What does the verse say? It says that God is organized and ready for war. That's the word God uses to describe himself. And so he's in the throne room of God. He's up there. He's higher. He's exalted. He's above every kingdom, every king, every throne. And he's got these creatures flying around him, 100 million of them screaming, holy, holy, you're different than us. You're more powerful than us. You're sovereign. You're in control. Nothing dirty can come near you. They're covering their faces. They're covering their feet. And they're shouting, and you're ready for war. And then we go, no, I think God's cool with me as I am, you know. But this is the God we come to worship, a God who's powerful, who has creatures that would scare you half to death just by seeing them. Don't miscalculate. God should scare you. But there is good news, though. There is good news, right? God's not going to judge anyone who, let's write this down. Okay, God will not judge anyone who says, Jesus, forgive me. You are my Lord. Someone just texted in and said, so does that mean dragons are not a fictional creature? Actually, when I want to describe this to people, sometimes, you ever seen the movie The Hobbit, when you got that big dragon in the movie The Hobbit? Sometimes I use that dragon, I'm like, that guy has nothing on what a seraph would look like. I mean, it's kind of a similar idea, except in real life. But these are creatures that hopefully you're not going to see until you're already in heaven. But let's go back to this. Okay, God will not judge anyone who says, Jesus, forgive me, you are my Lord. All right, now how does this work? Why can we say God's so powerful, so in charge, and he's ready for war, but don't worry, God will forgive you? How does this work? Well, let's just look at the rest of Isaiah's vision. Verse 5. This is Isaiah talking. He says, woe to me, I cried. Woe to me. He's like, oh, crud. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Okay, Isaiah was freaking out because he's in the temple, and he realized that he has sinned. He says, I have unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. What does unclean lips mean? Well, Jesus tells us this in Matthew chapter 15. He says, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. Will you say the heart? The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things make a man unclean. So you've said things you know you shouldn't have said, right? Give me a nod, right? You know you said things you shouldn't have said. And these are the things that have come from your heart because you felt and thought and done things that you shouldn't have felt and thought. This is the source of it. And so you've done these things. You know, Isaiah says, I know I'm evil, and I'm in the presence of God. I am ruined. But not only, he says, not only do I have unclean lips, he goes, I live among people with unclean lips. Just being around other people who have hearts that are wrong and speaking wrong makes him unclean. Your roommate, the person sitting a few chairs away from you in church today, they're the reason God will judge you. I just want you to look at them right now and be like, thanks a lot. Right? Isaiah says, man, I am a man of unclean lips. And I've even lived among people with unclean lips. And now I have seen God. Now I've seen God. And he says, I am ruined. Ruined. Let's write this down. The Hebrew word for ruined means to be destroyed or perish. To be totally destroyed. He knew he must be obliterated. Nothingness left. Someone texted in and said, it describes put the fear of God into you. Yeah, it really does. The only people who say it's not fair that God would send someone to hell or that God would never send someone to hell, the only people who say that are people who've never seen the holiness and sovereignty of God and compared it to the own depths of their own sin. I want you to notice Isaiah. He says, I have unclean lips. He's not even talking about the worst of his worst sin, is he? He's just talking about his lips, what he said. Because of that, he's like, I'm dead. I'm dead because I've seen God with my own eyes. That should be scary. Look at verse 7, 6 and 7. Something happens. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. Okay, with tongs, they took it from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Okay, he knew he was going to have to die. He knew he had sinned. And then out of these 100 million fiery, burning, poisonous creatures that are flying around the throne of God screaming, one of them comes out, flies over to the altar of God, and even though his name means fire and burning, he picks up tongs to pick up another thing that is apparently more fiery and burning than he is, and he looks at you and says, come here. And Isaiah is like, oh no. And he comes to Isaiah and he touches Isaiah's lips with the burning coal. And then he says something that's very important. He says, your sin is atoned for, your guilt is taken away. Okay, your sin is atoned for, your guilt is taken away. We're going to describe what that means, but here's the short of it. Let's write it down. Isaiah accepts God's forgiveness. And the question again is, do I? Do you accept God's forgiveness? Has your sin been atoned for? See, atone means it has to be paid for. Your sin was atoned for. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't come as a conquering warlord. He came to atone, to pay for your sin. If you rob a bank, you have to atone for it according to the state of Kansas. You're going to have to try to pay the money back. You're going to have to go to prison. You have to atone. Someone has to pay for the sin. And all the things that have made you have unclean lips, all the sin from your heart and in your life has to be atoned for, has to be paid for. When Jesus went to the cross, God, that organized for war God, took all his warness and put it on Jesus. All his sovereignty and anger was put on Jesus, and God punished Jesus instead of you. That's why Jesus did atone for our sins. And then if you accept that, you are freed from that, and your guilt is taken away. God takes it away. You don't have to be guilty anymore. Romans 10:9 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you believe Jesus lived, died, and you rose from the dead, atoning for your sins, if you can say Jesus is Lord, and not just like, yeah, Jesus Lord, I got baptized and I'm fine, but if you can say Jesus is Lord, like he's genuinely your Lord, and you follow him, you will be saved. You will be, because Jesus atoned for your sin. God's taken your guilt away. Let's write this down. I am no longer guilty once I willingly accept God's forgiveness. Some of you haven't accepted God's forgiveness. You're willingly subjecting yourself to the wrath of God. Don't do that. Jesus paid for it. He atoned for it. Once you realize Jesus has done, though, you accept his forgiveness and you are healed and God frees you and you are set free from the burden of sin and guilt. We don't deserve it, but he loves us. It's like we're jumping into pools where we can't swim. God is reaching down in and saving us. I think this is why Jesus comes as a baby and why we celebrate that, because Jesus didn't want to come to earth with swords going, I'm going to judge you all, repent right now. He wanted to come to earth showing that he loves us. This is why we sing songs about Jesus' forgiveness all the time, because we recognize God's sovereign, he's in control, he's holy, we should be dead, but instead he loves us. Years ago, my daughter Aaliyah was standing kind of near the back of a couch I was on, and my other daughter Macy, the little one, comes trotting by, and Aaliyah just, boom, just shoves her. Little girl goes, yeah, and I look at her, and Aaliyah looks at me and goes, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. And normally, you know, at that point, like, anger would come up, and I'd be, like, ripping heads off. But at this point, I did something right. I got up. I walked over to Aaliyah. I got down. I said, Aaliyah, I put my arms on her shoulder. I said, I love you. I know you pushed her, but I still love you. And she just melted. I think it's what God does for us, right? He's a God who could come over and destroy us, couldn't he? But instead, he comes to you and says, I love you. I know what you did, and I still love you. And I want you to notice something. Immediately after God does this with Isaiah, and Isaiah accepts God's forgiveness, Isaiah hears God. Look at verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. Did Isaiah hear the voice of the Lord before? No. Before he had really accepted God's forgiveness, all he could do is fear God. Should we fear God? Yes. But there's more to life than fearing God. Once you accept Jesus' forgiveness, you hear his voice. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. We got all this war stuff going on. And then Isaiah hears God's voice and is like, I'll go, God. Let's write this down. After Isaiah's forgiven, he has changed and wants to go for God. Send me. He doesn't see God's anger anymore. He is not noticing the 100 million fiery, burning, poisonous creatures flying around screaming. He doesn't notice the floor is shaking. He hears the voice of God saying, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, I'll go. Does Isaiah know where he's going yet? He has no idea what he just volunteered for. Like you and me, when we volunteer for something, we're like, well, how long is it going to be? What am I going to do? What time? What day? Who's going to be there with me? Do I have any friends there? Can I leave when I want? Like, we want to know all the details. And Isaiah's like, just send me, God. Just send me. Why? Because when you've truly been forgiven by God, you hear the voice of God, and God says, go. You're like, yes, I want to go. Passionate, automatic. Isaiah had no waiting, no contemplating. He recognizes God's sovereign. God's in control. Some of us, we recognize God's sovereign and God's in control, but we're like, I don't know if I want to go, God. I don't know if I want to do what you want me to do. Ask yourself, do you know that God is holy? Do you know what that means? Are you forgiven by God? If God says go to you, and he wants you to go and be a missionary 5,000 miles away, will you go? What about closer to home? What if God wants you to just serve at our 7 o'clock p.m. Christmas Eve service, and you already got plans to open presents at that time? What does Isaiah say? God, here I am. Send me as long as I have no prior engagements. Right? Is that... No. What if God wants you to be ridiculously generous? So what if God wants you to forgive someone who's wronged you and you've been holding the grudge? I think God wants you to do all these things. I actually think there's a number of people in here today, you know what God wants you to do in a certain situation, and you just haven't done it yet. God's saying, who will go for me? And you just need to say, here I am, send me, like we sang in the song. Here am I. Send me. Let's write this down. Here's the practical stuff. Right? Too often we don't acknowledge these aspects of God. Right? This week I should question whether I've really taken these parts of God to heart. Okay, question it. Do you really believe God's holy and sovereign and in charge and you can obey him? Whether or not I've accepted his mercy, have you actually said Jesus is Lord and accepted God's forgiveness in your life? And if you've truly changed and said, God, send me, I will go for you. Will you go? Is the point this all comes to. Is when God says go, will you go? Like, let's just talk local, this is our church only. I mean, we're going to have four services on Christmas Eve. There's going to be people coming here to hear about Jesus. If God's saying to you, hey, well, I want you to serve, are you going to go? Or are you going to be like, no? Will you go for God and get in a growth group where people can be able to hold you accountable? Or do you just want to avoid that sort of thing? Will you go? I bet there's neighbors close to you who don't know God and they need an invitation to know Jesus. Will you talk to them? Will you pray for them? Right? Don't drown in the pool with depths of stupidity. No, God's cool with me as I am. I'm not going to change. No. Recognize God's sovereign. Recognize God is holy. Recognize he is, or God, ready for war, but that he loves you. And he forgives you. And he's saying, will you go for me? I just want you to imagine for a minute. Actually, someone just texted in. Before you imagine that, imagine this. If you don't go, you might get swallowed by a whale. That's a reference to Jonah in the Bible, obviously. Jonah didn't go when God said go. And God made a giant fish, it says, came and swallowed Jonah. Actually, that's a really good indication. You know, God's going to do what God's going to do. You can either be along for the ride or you can fight it. Sometimes I like to watch my kids. Sometimes we go to the ocean, and one of my kids was standing in the ocean one day with a little shovel, and he goes, stop, ocean, stop, go away, ocean. Right. That's what it's like fighting God. He's going to take you where he wants to take you. You can either put on a life vest and go for the ride, or you can try to fight. Someone says, even worse, I want to go, but he wants me to stay. Some people in a marriage have to say this. I want to go, but he wants me to stay. God wants me to stay. Some people want to move, but God's called you to stay here for some reason. Whatever it is, whatever God says go and do, you go and do, even if that means you go home and get ready for work tomorrow because there's someone there you need to tell about Jesus. Right, whatever it is. I just want you to imagine for a moment, what would your life be like if instead of living by your fears about what will happen, you lived with the power of God? You just said yes every time you heard God say go. What would your life be like if every time God gave you an impulse to do something good, you just did it? What if the power behind your life was the sovereign God of the universe rather than your fear? Wouldn't that be awesome? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of living by my fear. I'm going to do this. I don't know if I can do that. What if the power of God just ruled your heart and you just went every time God said go? I'm going to pray. God, please speak to us. Lead us, guide us, Lord. For people who haven't accepted your forgiveness, I pray that they will accept it today. They'll open up to you. And for those of us who do know you, God, I pray your holiness and power be real and that we would go wherever we need to go so that people will know you, Lord. Give us hearts that are ready. In the name of Jesus, just break us open. Send us out. Amen. All right, now go in the name of the Lord.